All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunday Shul at Emmanuel. Let us open with prayer. We pray. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Okay. Continuing with Chronicles of the Messiah. I believe it's week 78. I could be off a little bit, but I believe that's where we're at. And just again, as an important review, I've had to say this probably for the last seven or eight classes, but it's worthy of saying, we're still in the same context of John chapter 7. John 7, John 8, and John 9 are really one continuous dialogue, one continuous kind of unit. And so John 7 brings us to the Festival of Sukkot, or the Festival of Tabernacles, depending on how translations want to handle it, but that fall, final fall festival. And Jesus goes up there, and you may remember some of that in John 7. His brothers want him to go with them. And they're kind of saying, this is your opportunity, this is the perfect festival for you to put your critics to rest, and for those who are on the fence about you, you could put their mind at ease, this is the perfect festival. And then he says, of course, it is not my time. Hebrew, it's not my moed, meaning this isn't my festival to do that. We know, because we know the rest of the story, that's 6 months down the road at Passover. So we're in these last 6 months of Jesus' life. It's the last major festival before Passover in which he will go through his passion. And then in John 7, he's there and we see him engaging with some of the themes of Sukkot. We've studied the liturgy and all the things he would have been seeing and experiencing. Hence, it gave meaning to his statement that all those who are thirsty come to me, and the living water motif. And then in John 8, remember that picked up with it being the next day, and as we've learned, that was a Sabbath, and so he doesn't travel back to the Galilee, but he hangs around in Jerusalem, and he goes back up to the temple courts to engage a discussion, which wasn't him being cantankerous or rebellious, it was him being normal, because that's what they did. They gathered either in their towns at the synagogue to discuss these things, or if you were in Jerusalem, he'd gather up on the Temple Mount, court of women and so forth in that area, and you discuss how do you live out the scriptures. Like, you know, they'd say, well, we all agree, you know, the Bible's the inspired and errant word of God, but how come there's so many denominations among us, right? That's what they were basically. And so they would bring up issues to discuss. And so some of the people there were excited about Jesus, because there would have been many from the Galilee that would have been in his entourage coming. They were excited about him, and at times he specifically speaks to those who were believing in him and following him. Then there were those who were kind of on the fence, and then there were those who clearly were in opposition to him. And so throughout this, there's discussion and debate. They bring an adulterous woman. We've discussed all of those kinds of things going on. John 9 continues that kind of discussion, continues that. And what we're going to see now as we look is Jesus again is hanging around at the end of Sukkot. Again, appears to be a disciple. Lots of dialogue, lots of issues going on. One of the biggest debates of Jesus' time revolved around the Sabbath. Okay, it wasn't just Jesus that caused this controversy. It was a major debate of his day. Revolving the Sabbath, because everyone knew the scripture said to, you know, keep the Sabbath and to remember the Sabbath. But that's kind of all it really says. Exodus says keep, and Deuteronomy says remember. I might have them backwards, but one says keep, one says remember. That's all it says. And so guess what the debate was? Well, what is keeping it, and what is remembering it, and what is breaking that, what is not keeping it, and what is not rightfully remembering it. And so all kinds of discussions, fences were being made. Remember the fences of the Torah? That is, they weren't commandments in Scripture, but they were designed to protect people from breaking the commandments. And those are fine. We all have fences. We have fences with our children. When we tell them not to do something, a lot of times it's not the actual thing we're telling them not to do, but it's because we know where that's going to go, and so we build a fence for them. The problem becomes if there are so many fences, and you start building fences around fences around fences around fences, you soon forget the actual commandment and the actual word of God and the actual way you're supposed to connect to God through this stuff. Okay, and so it was always a debate. What are appropriate fences? What are not appropriate fences? And so discussion of Sabbath, major debates were what constitutes working on the Sabbath. Okay, today if you're in Jerusalem on a Sabbath, I could walk up the Sears Tower building, basically, if there's one in Jerusalem. I could walk all the way to the top. That would not be considered work. But if I'm at the bottom and I hit an elevator button, that's work. Now, from our perspective, which one of those two is work? Right? And so you can see, well, really, you're going to tell me skyscraping that is not work, really? But pushing the button, well, their interpretation would be, well, the electricity is equivalent to striking fire, and the debate begins. So, major debate on what's work on the Sabbath. Another was, can you heal on the Sabbath? Not just heal miraculously, but can you treat medical conditions on the Sabbath? And related to that was specifically, these are all debates going on not in your Gospels, but existed, and we're going to look at them in depth. Can you apply ointment on the Sabbath? And specifically, can you apply ointment to an eye issue on the Sabbath? Those were all issues at Jesus' time that the religious leaders were back and forth. No consensus. Don't ever let anyone tell you that there was a consensus. That's why the idea of Jesus breaking or not breaking the Sabbath, it was not a consensus. But when we read John 9, we will begin to hear what Jesus' interpretation is. Okay, and as followers of Jesus, that's the interpretation we follow. That's how it works. You find yourself a rabbi, your school, that's called a Beit. Remember, Beit Hillel, Beit Shammai, Beit Yeshua, Beit Jesus. Find yourself a rabbi and you stick to his rulings. Because, again, pulling back all these things we've learned in Chronicles. And remember when Jesus said, whenever two or three of you are gathered, it's not about having a church service. What it's about? The Beit Din. The two or the three. Two can rule on a halakhic matter. Three have to rule on a matter of Torah interpretation. Okay? And then he says, when the Beit Din agrees, what happens? It's bound. It's bound on earth. It's bound above. And so different communities can actually have different rulings and actually both be fine and both be God-pleasing and both be bound by heaven to obey those. That's why you can't just keep hopping and skipping and so forth, because you got to pick yourself your community, you got to pick yourself your rabbi, and you got to stick to that halacha, that way of walking out the scriptures. Okay? And in fact, we're going to find a nice little nugget of where someone, some Beit Din, inadvertently bound themselves where they shouldn't have, but they were bound to it. Okay? Involving the healing of an eye. So, this is kind of the debate going on. So, from the Galilee, they would have been like, well, we're Beit Shammai. What do you and Beit Yeshua do in the Galilee there in Capernaum about the Sabbath? And then they would have started their debate. Okay? So let's look at John chapter 9. That's where we're going to be. Verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, I must do the deeds of the one who sent me while it is still day. The night will come when no one will be able to do so. While I am still in the world, I am the light of the world. Sukkot reference again. Now, John likes to write, well, he writes on more than two, but we're going to go with two right now. John likes to write on two levels. A very plain, simple meaning of the text, means what it means, says what it says, boom. But then underneath that is a much deeper meaning, a much more, dare we say, mystical application to it. So when we look here, and Jesus says, I must do the deeds of the one who sent me while it is still day. This is what I guarantee you, I would be shocked even if 5% of Christians knew what he meant by that on the Peshat, plain, simple meaning. What do you think he's referring to? I must do the works while it's still day, because at night I can't. On the plain. Don't go mystical. Don't go deep. We will go there because John writes that way. John purposely writes That's the way Jews speak, quite frankly. It never means just what he says. There's always something going. Close. No, well, he would study Torah, but that's not the reason. Sabbath is coming. The busiest day for a Orthodox Jewish practicing person is Friday afternoon. You've got to get all the food ready for the next day, because you can't cook on Saturday and all that. You got to get all that ready. You're having dinner guests for your great Shabbat celebration to welcome in the Sabbath on Friday night. You got to get a whole bunch of stuff done, and it's just like whenever you're having a party or something at your house, no matter how far out in advance you plan it, what happens? The day of, someone's like, "Oh, can you believe I totally forgot to get toothpicks?" Or can you totally forget? We don't have any plates. You know, we're not going to use our good. We're going to be outside. We got to get plates. So it's a busy time. And so what he's saying is, look, Sabbath is coming. That's how we know it was Sabbath and why he didn't travel. Sabbath is coming. So if we're going to do some work, I got to do it. Because when it's night, we can't do it. Deeper level, the 6 days, 7 days of the week correspond to the seven periods of humanity. 6 ways of working, the seventh, the Sabbath rest. What's the seventh Sabbath rest and the deeper implication? The days of Messiah, the Messianic era. And so he's saying, look, it's still day. It's still this time of me getting things ready for the Messianic era and the Messianic kingdom here on earth. But when nights come, can't do it anymore. Okay. So the day they encountered the blind man obviously happens to be Friday. Okay. John 9:4 lets you know the day of the week. It's a Friday, and Sabbath starts on Friday evening at sundown when 2 stars are visible. And believe it or not, Jesus gives you that ruling in the Gospel of Mark. That's your homework. Go find where Jesus lets you know that's when the day begins, is when evening is out and 2 stars are visible. Dig through your Gospel of Mark. So they encounter the blind man, and Jesus used this Sabbath imagery to explain why he is going to choose to heal someone on the Sabbath. He says, we must do the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. For those who would keep Sabbath, the last hours of daylight before the Sabbath begins on Friday night are the busiest of the week. All the preparations for the Sabbath and any other important work that needs to be accomplished must be finished by nightfall. So even if it's not getting ready for the party, if you're needing to finish your job, you're needing to finish that table for your customer, or you're needing to get this done for your client, it's all got to be wrapped up before sundown. And so it's quite busy. You'll see that if you ever go and visit Jerusalem and you're there on a Friday evening. It's just before it's hustle bustle, then all of a sudden it's ghost town. Okay? Blocking off streets and everything. So he's saying, must be finished before nightfall, because when Friday night comes, no one can work. But he also is hinting at another kind of deadline, okay, faced at the beginning of every Sabbath. This is the two layers. He foresees the potential doom of the nation, as that generation, as the right now, they're still in the potential state. They haven't quite reached active. They will get to active. But they're still in this potential state of rejection and not reaching the critical mass to bring in the Messianic era. So he sees this potential doom. He sees the potential fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the approaching exiles. In fact, it's a Hebrew idiom to describe that the rabbis used to describe the exile, where the Jewish people were kicked out of their land, as the sun going down. Okay, so Jesus, even using that kind of imagery, is hinting to them, hey, we've got some work to do before exile comes in, or else exile is going to come in. So Jesus explained that as long as he remained in the world, he's the light of the world, which is to say, as long as I'm here, daylight, so to speak, remains. So we need to keep working before that great Shabbat. Okay, so night is coming. Just a little insight there into that text. John 9:6. 3 potential Sabbath violations. And I emphasize potential, because there's no fixed book. All the Torah says, all the law of Moses says is, keep the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, rest on the Sabbath, don't work on the Sabbath. Well, I mean, that's wide open, isn't it? What's rest? Is rest literally just staying in your bed all day? Can you not rest while taking a walk in the park? I mean, you know, is that not relaxing? What is work? Is going to get your mail on Saturday afternoon, walking in the mail, is that work? You know? So the Torah gives these commands, but then the Beit Din of each community wrestles with, well, how do we actually live this out? And we still do this today. Pastor, is it okay if we have cable in our home? Is it okay if we watch R-rated movies? Is it okay if my children go to PG-13 movies? Is it okay if we have the internet? Can my children do this? Can we do that? Those are all questions that what? I cannot open up the Bible and point chapter and verse and give you the exact answer. What I have to do is use the Bible and what? Apply it and interpret it, which would mean the guy down the street might apply and interpret it differently, right? And so this is what's going on. So three potential Sabbath violations. John 9, verse 6. When he had spoken this, he spat upon the ground. Remember, up just preceding this, a blind man has come. The disciples had said, who sinned, this man or his parents? Really deep question for you to ponder. If he's born blind, how could they even ask, did this man sin? There's a really good answer for that. It's a really obvious answer if you're Jewish. Go home and try to figure it out, okay? Because did that not ever hit any of you? He's born blind and they ask, did he sin to cause this? Well, huh? He was born blind. It's not like he became blind at 10 because he disobeyed mama for the first 10 years of his life. He was born that way. But they asked, did he sin? Okay? So remember, that's the context. Then he gives us about night business. And then he spits on the ground, makes mud from the saliva, and smears the mud on the eyes of the blind man. So he spits on the ground, makes mud of the spittle, and applies it to the man's eyes. Then he told the man this, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is down the hill from the Temple Mount, these beautiful pools which have been uncovered. And the man went and immersed, and miraculously he could see. John 9:14. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Okay? So Jesus' other healings, he's done many of them, demonstrate that actually none of this was necessary. Right? He could have just touched the man. Really would have been no major controversy. He could have even spoken a single word to the man, like, see, and his eyes would have been open. I mean, these are things he's done before. Be opened, and the person could hear. Touching someone just touching him, grabbing the tzitzit, the tassel at the end of his garment, grabbing, just touching that healed someone. So he didn't have to go through this making an ointment, making mud. Okay. Normally, he heals by a purely supernatural manner. So why the elaborate medical concoction this time? Well, this single healing incident potentially, involves three violations of the Sabbath. To heal the man, Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud out of the spittle in the earth. And for some, at Jesus' time, mixing two substances together to form a third was viewed as work and therefore prohibited on the Sabbath. If you took two different things, mixed them together, and came out with a third unique thing, that was work. Okay, it was known as malacha. In other words, it was making. It was creating. You took two things, made a new third thing. And Genesis says, on the seventh day, God ceased from his creating and the work that he had done in creating the world. And so then he said, look, you can't create. You can't create on the Sabbath. That was an interpretation. And part of that interpretation was you can't take two substances and make a third. First century Jewish folk medicine also, and we've talked about this in the Chronicle, so you can go listen to the whole class on it. Why? What's so special about the spit? Why did he spit? Remember that? We talked about that because this isn't the first time he's used his bodily fluid to fix something. Messianic claim. It's a messianic claim that they would have known about, but also The tradition of Jesus' time was that the spit of the firstborn male had healing powers. That's something you probably didn't know about the culture, unless you were in the Chronicles 27, 8, 28 weeks ago, where we really highlighted that. I showed you where it was written in books and stuff at Jesus' time. But it was believed that the spit of the firstborn male had healing power. And when we discussed it before, he was really highlighting, well, if it's true of the firstborn of you humans, how much more true is it the firstborn of God has power in his spit, right? Okay. And so, Jesus mixed the spittle with the dirt to the ground to make mud. Then he applies this mixture, this ointment, which would have been, in Jesus' time, a true medical treatment. Because remember, the spittle of the firstborn was considered medicine. So he made a medicine. He made medical ointment. And he applied it to the man's eyes as a salve. Well, again, you can imagine if you're one of these teetotalers, applying salve would be considered what? Work. Now, of course, really? Really? That's work? That's work? I can climb the Sears Tower and that's not work, but this is work? Really? Okay. So, potential though. In other words, you can see it's going to tick some people off around the area because there are going to be plenty around seeing this that hold that view. Okay, so again, so he mixes, so he creates, potentially again, and he applies, and then he sends the man to immerse himself, to go to the mikvah. And at least by conventional definition of the Sabbath laws, Jews do not go to mikvah on the actual Sabbath. They will do it just before and just after, but they don't actually do it on the Sabbath. It's a custom. But we all know how powerful tradition is, right? A lot of times, I think I could do affect unbiblical change in the congregation as long as I don't touch tradition. In other words, it's almost like biblical doctrine secondary. Just don't change where the organ is seated. Just don't change where you preach from. Just don't change the liturgy on how you baptize someone. This other stuff you're doing, I don't really know. As long as it's looking the same, I'm okay with it. Power of tradition. So that's why I said potential. For some, it would have been viewed as that, telling him to go immerse. Because you don't do that. It would at least been enough to be like, you know, who is this guy? No one immerses on the Sabbath, kind of thing. Okay. And part of that would be it's a fence, because when you go immerse, you have to walk, you have to find a clean body, you have to take off clothes, you have to put clothes. You might actually do a little work somewhere in there, right? So let's just go ahead and say don't do it. Okay. So many of those there that day believed that miraculous healings or just regular medical cures, medical treatment, fell within all of these prohibitions. So whether the healing was miraculous or not, but even if it was miraculous, they felt all of that was prohibited. And so those opposing Jesus, John 9:16, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. So they use that one, keep the Sabbath. Keep in Hebrew is shomer, which literally means to guard or to build a fence around. It literally means to build a hedge of thorns. In Paleo Hebrew, the hieroglyphic Hebrew before it became written, it would look like a thorn bush. Okay, so that's how you protected your sheep. Agrarian, nomadic culture, shomer was depicted as you're out in the field, out in the wide open, you want to protect your sheep, you put all these sticky thorn bushes around it. That's shomer. So you want to protect the Sabbath. You want to make sure it isn't desecrated. And so they said, look, what he's doing, it's at the very least, it's opening up dangerous avenues for people to potentially break the Sabbath. And so they're wanting to prove Jesus is breaking the Sabbath and is teaching others to do well. Because according to the Torah, breaking the Sabbath is a sin. If they could prove he was a sinner and that he also taught and condoned sin, well, guess what that would mean for his claims to be the Messiah. Right? That kind of disqualifies him. Now let's see what's going on here. And actually what's interesting is this was a hot, hot debate at the time of Jesus. It actually gets settled just after the time of Jesus, coinkadinky, And it's the how it gets settled and put in firm, Talmudic, binding rule for all of Judaism, period. The ruling is exactly what Jesus is about to rule. But up until Jesus, it was a matter of major, major debate. And even a little bit after Jesus. Okay? Around 70 to 135 AD, this becomes a ruling that's put in concrete. Finally, a group of rabbis say, enough of this. We've been arguing over this for 400 years. Enough! We're getting a solid ruling on the Sabbath and healing business and curing and medicine on the Sabbath. But they hadn't done it yet. Exception to the rule. So, the rabbis of Jesus' day did allow for exceptions to the rule. We're going to talk about why and how they base that in the Bible. Everyone agreed that the preservation of life, which is called in Hebrew, pikuach nefesh, literally the saving, the preservation of the soul. Okay, but preservation of life, pikuach nefesh, that takes precedence over everything else, including the Sabbath. And so they permitted setting aside most of the commandments, even Sabbath prohibitions, if it was to save a human life. They interpreted this to mean that a commandment may be set aside to save a life. Life takes precedence over the commandments, and they based it on Leviticus 18, verse 5, because of the commandments, God said, through Moses, you shall live by them. And so they said in classic rabbinic interpretation of Scripture, if it says we are to live by them, then surely it can't mean we are to die by them. So we can't die doing them. There are to be something that would assist us in truly living. We are to live by them, not die by them. And so if keeping them means we are going to die, then we are allowed to do what is necessary so that we can live by them. And so it's actually got a commandment in there that says the preservation of life, the sanctity of life, is the most important of everything. Right? That's a pretty powerful lesson for us, right? Think about that. The sanctity of life and our view towards life ranks above every single commandment. You can set aside all commandments if it's for the sake of saving life, preserving life, and keeping life. Life is very important. This is what's written in the Talmud Tractate Yoma, Folio 85b. A man may profane. Okay, those are technical terms. Profane means break and so forth. A man may profane one Sabbath so that he may live in order to keep many Sabbaths. Rabbi Yehuda said in the name of Shmuel, if I had been there, I would have proved that it's permissible to break the Sabbath in order to save a life. And I would have used this passage, he shall live by them, according Leviticus 18:5. And so even those there at Jesus' day agreed that healing or treating something medically could be permitted in the case of life-threatening conditions. So what's the new debate? What's a life-threatening condition? After all, it may look like it's only an eye infection, but what if you don't treat it for 48 hours? Well, that infection might spread, right, and become life-threatening, right? That's how you could argue. Like, okay, so I just gashed myself open, and it looks like I need 25 stitches. Well, technically, I'm not dying. But leaving that open, especially, you know, before antibiotics and antiseptic and all that, in the first century world, leaving that open from Friday evening to late Saturday evening, it could possibly be life-threatening by that point, right? And so the debate would be, well, okay, it's technically not presenting as life-threatening, but if we ask you, we just ignore it, it will become life-threatening, therefore it is life-threatening. That's one argument. Right. Okay. So you see how the debate continues. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. The majority opinion, but not the only opinion, of Jesus' day was if it's not an immediate threat, then you have to let it be. Okay. Now Jesus obviously disagrees because Jesus says ultimately it's not just sanctity of life and the importance of life, but compassion. Compassion for human beings takes precedence over all other things. even in the absence of that immediate presenting threat of life. And we're going to see where he backs that up in the scriptures as well. Okay, so that begins the debate, a Talmudic debate. I want to give you a debate that's actually written in the annals of Jewish history. And you would think that it was them plagiarizing John 9, but it's not. It was a debate of Jesus' day. Okay, and so you'll begin to see why this was so important and why it was included in your Gospels. A discussion from the Talmud illustrates the issues involved in the story of this blind man in John 9. The rabbis in the discussion are arguing about whether or not an eye condition is serious enough to warrant setting aside the Sabbath prohibition in order to apply medical salve. Imagine that. There was a major debate in Jesus' day of, is an eye infection and treating it with salve permissible on the Sabbath? That was an independent debate of John 9. So now you can see how Jesus is engaging his culture. He's not shying away from the debates of his time, but he's heading right into it. Again, a very practical lesson for us, right? Don't avoid our culture. Don't avoid its issues. Don't avoid the hot-button things. Dive in. You know, people who are following Jesus need to know what to think about. Well, what do I make of this? What do I make of that court case going on in Florida? What do I make of that going on in New York? What do I make of that going on in Oregon? What do I make of that going on in my own state? What do I make of this decision? Right? We're not to avoid it. We're to dive in. And Jesus hits the debate, okay? According to one opinion, I'm going to read you a couple of opinions that are written down. Salve could be applied, but only if someone had prepared and brought the herbal medicines before Sabbath started. This is from Tractate Avodah Zarah, Folio 28b. Rabbi Zutra Bar Tovia said in the name of Rav, which is Yehuda the Nasi, an eye that is irritated, it is permissible to apply salve. Now you know why he made the salve, because it's a debate. It's permissible to apply salve to the eye on the Sabbath. Rav was understood to be of the opinion that it's only permissible when the medicine for the salve had been ground the previous day. But if it is necessary to grind them on the Sabbath and carry them out in public, this can't carry a wallet on Sabbath because that's carrying a load. You can't carry anything. If it has to be ground, two into making a third, and carried, it is not permissible. But it's a debate. A second opinion emerges, that the grinding of the medicines and carrying them on the Sabbath is permissible for the sake of treating an inflamed eye. Tractate Avodah Zarah, again, Folio 28b. But one of the rabbis, Rabbi Yaakov, contradicted him, saying, it was taught to me, according to Rav Yehuda, that even grinding on the Sabbath and carrying through the public streets are permissible. Rav Yehuda declared it permissible to apply salve to the eye on the Sabbath. But not everyone agreed with this opinion either. Another rabbi, again, Tractate Avodah Zarah, said, anyone who acts according to Yehuda's opinion breaks the Sabbath. So you see, they're harsh on other people other than Jesus. But here's what's ironic. Be careful when two or three are gathered in his name and make a decision on how to carry out his word. Sometime later, this same rabbi suffered from an inflamed eye on the Sabbath. And he went to Rabbi Yehuda, the one who had the ointment and could make it and said it was okay to make it on the Sabbath and would apply it on the Sabbath, went to Rabbi Yehuda and said, will you please treat my eye? And the response, Yehuda said, was, for you, treating the eye on the Sabbath is bound. Remember that technical word? But for everyone else, it's loosed. Whatever you bind on heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He said, look, you and your guys got together, two or three of you got together, gave a biblical interpretation that it's going to break the Sabbath, therefore for you, you bound it. You bound it in heaven. I can't do it. Everyone else, I can do it. Be careful what you bind. Okay. Also gives us better context of Matthew 18 when we discussed that many weeks ago. Rabbi Yehuda then told a story about why preparing and administrating medicine for a sore eye should be permitted on even the Sabbath. Again, Tractate Avodah Zarah. It once happened to a maidservant in Mar Shmuel's house that her eye became inflamed on a Sabbath. She cried, but no one would attend to her because of the fear of the Sabbath prohibition. And then her eye burst. The very next day, Marshall Moel went out and taught that if one's eye gets out of order in any way, it is permissible to apply salve even on the Sabbath. That's what I was saying, like, it's just, you got a little dust in it, you got a little allergies, and the next day, she's blind. Right? Talmud then goes on to justify Sabbath day eye treatments on the basis that an inflamed eye indeed might be a threat to one's life. And he goes on to even say, like, a toothache. You know, we now know, because we have things like x-rays and all that, sometimes you have a toothache, it's just a toothache, you ate too much sugar, or you need to get it treated eventually, not life-threatening. Sometimes you have a toothache, and what's going on underneath? Raging infection, and, you know, things that really you don't really need to kind of let go. Okay. Well, I think it's one-upping everything, too. I mean, this isn't just an eye infection. So his ruling is going to be, even for them, more radical, more powerful, because it's not even the major debate was can you apply it to an eye infection. Here he is applying it to someone's eye, because his ultimate ruling is going to be it's not the sanctity of life, but it is compassion for your fellow human being. So he even one-ups what they're allowing at that point, what some are allowing. So his scenario and that individual, that's why he says he was blind for the glory of God. I'm about to give a ruling that, in fact, will change the world. Because it does. It changes even to this day, modern Judaism. And the hospitals are open in Jerusalem on Sabbath and everything. All of that did not exist until just after this debate with Jesus. So he's saying, look, he was born blind because he's for the glory of God. Because I'm about to enlighten people that, hey, there are more important things than not breaking a sweat on the Sabbath. And it's not just saving a life. It's actually having compassion for people. Okay, but we're going to get to that in a second. But good question. So, the Talmud goes on to justify you can treat it. And then it asks this question. Why is it loosed? Remember all that discussion of loose and binding? You see how it's techno? Why is it loosed? The Talmud asks. And it says, because eyesight is connected to the muscles of the heart. Okay? In other words, the eye condition could develop into a serious matter which constitutes a threat to life. Therefore, its treatment takes precedence over any kind of Sabbath issue because it's saving life. Nevertheless, most still argue that this exception to the rule, per Kurt's question, did not apply to pre-existing conditions. Born since blind, you can't get more pre-existing than that, right? So that's also to your question. Even those who were going all the way along with, look, you can make the medicine on Sabbath, you can carry it, you can apply it, even if it's just an irritation, would still say, but look, the eye issue has to arise on the Sabbath. You can't come in having been bothered on Wednesday and Thursday and not done anything and then come on Friday. Pre-existing, born blind, is as pre-existing as you get. Okay? So, the halacha of Jesus, of Yeshua. I give you all of what we just discussed because it sets the historical context. Again, Jesus is joining the conversation and the debate, and he gives his ruling, his opinion. So, as discussed before on the Sabbath conflict, Jesus would often use, we've discussed this in other chronicles, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. That was his weapon in the belt. To teach about compassions for human beings and how compassion for human beings takes precedence over even ceremonial prohibitions, even when a man's malady or disability poses no immediate threat to life. Hosea 6, verse 6 reads, "For I delight in compassion," or when we discussed this before, the word we looked at in Hebrew was chesed. This unbounded, no borders, no boundaries, no asking anything in return, pure giving. I delight in compassion rather than sacrifice. Meaning, compassion ranks over the temple system because that's where you sacrifice. I delight in compassion, God says, over sacrifice. So God's making the ruling. Yeah, you need to obey all these rules and regulations about worship and all that I gave you. But when it comes down to it, if it's compassion or the system, the sacrificial system, the temple system, I delight in the compassion. So God's giving a rule. I delight in compassion rather than sacrifice. By sacrifice, again, read the whole temple system, all of that. And then he says, and in the knowledge of God rather than in burnt offerings. Knowing, knowledge would be, again, experiencing God, communicating with God, connecting to God. Da'at Elohim. Okay, knowledge is intimacy in Hebrew. And so Jesus reminds the rabbis of his day that the temple services with its sacrifices and the burnt offerings, well, the scriptures say that takes priority over the Sabbath, and it did for them. And then Jesus, then being rabbinical, says, since Kesed takes priority over the temple and its sacrifices, and the temple and the sacrifices take priority over the Sabbath, well, then Kesed must take priority over the Sabbath. Because if it has authority over the thing that has authority over the Sabbath, it by nature must have authority over the Sabbath too. And therefore, Kesed rules the day. And so Jesus taught that since the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath, which becomes a ruling, by the way, the alleviation of any human suffering, would supersede any Sabbath prohibition, because God first delights in compassion before the temple structure before the Sabbath issues. Therefore, Kesed before it all. So that's Jesus' ruling. That's his exception, is if it's compassion. If it's giving compassion, it's an exception to the rule. Therefore, if a man is lying on the Jericho road, beat to a pulp, you can stop and you can get blood on you and you can heal him, or you can treat him and you can become contaminated by him, and you can do all of these things because he delights in compassion before you, Levite, before you, priest, in your service in the temple. Practicing medicine on the Sabbath. This explains why Jesus used spittle and the mud and the immersion to heal the blind man on the Sabbath. Because as we've said earlier, he could have just dispensed with all of this and simply touched the man's eyes, spoke a word to heal him, brushed up against him, had him sit in his shadow, all of those things. But instead he chose to apply medical treatment such as any first century doctor might have done. He chose to deliberately step over perceived boundaries of Sabbath law for the sake of healing the man. And he chose to do so in a manner that any of his disciples can emulate, because it's really simple to follow. Is it compassionate? That's really all you got to ask. So the importance of resting and keeping and remembering, Jesus didn't do away with any of that. He didn't do away with any of that. He honored all of that. That's why I pointed out at the beginning when he said, hey, it's still day, when it comes night, I can't work. He's letting you know all that stuff's important, but compassion does trump it. In other words, every Sabbath you're not going to have a compassion issue. I mean, probably not. Every Sabbath someone's not going to come with a pre-existing condition and so forth. But compassion is what rules the day. And so he sets the scene perfectly for a teaching moment. But he also does it so that those that were there that were following him, that were believing in him, or that were on the fence and falling over towards him, would see, hey, this is something we can emulate, because that was part of the struggle Jesus was battling. When you build fence, and you build a fence around a fence, and you build a fence around a fence, and you build a fence around a fence, Jesus was saying, look, the Bible itself in its most simple form is hard enough to do. You are putting so many yokes on these people, they're never going to be able to do anything, and you're going to just discourage them and run them away from God. And so he really simplifies it. He really streamlines it and says, look, Hosea 6 makes it clear. Kesed, compassion for your fellow man. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That trumps it all. That trumps it all. So it's something that his disciples could imitate. Rabbi Lichtenstein said this about it. Although Jesus had healed a number of sick people using nothing material as his means, here he did it intentionally, because the day on which Jesus made the mud was the Sabbath, because he wanted to show that for healing, for compassion, it was permitted to do anything, and even when the sick person's life was not in imminent danger. So if he had never used a conventional medical means to heal on the Sabbath, we might have supposed the Sabbath day healings were permissible only as long as it was a miracle. But by making the mud and smearing it on the man's eyes and telling him to go to the mikveh, Jesus is demonstrating that one can prepare and administer medical treatments on the Sabbath, even if it's not miraculous. And that becomes the ruling, that becomes the official definition of that pechuach nefesh, the preservation of life. That becomes the standard, that if it's for the preservation of life, and if it's for compassionate reasons. And that's why hospitals are open on the Sabbath, doctors are on call on the Sabbath, even if they're Orthodox practicing Jews in the middle of Jerusalem. Because they now, whether they want to admit it or not, are following the ruling of Beit Yeshua, Beit Jesus. They're following the ruling of Jesus and his disciples. Because he's the one that's really clearly outlined this, and his reasoning and all of that becomes adopted. And this is a really fascinating thing when you study Jewish law, which for most it'd be as exciting as studying American law. But when you study Jewish law, and you begin to find out which ones got hammered home in that 70 AD to 135 AD, between the destruction of the temple and when they were truly exiled out of their land, it is like reading your Gospels. All the instance of, is this clean or unclean? Can you touch or not touch? Can you eat or not eat? Can you heal or not heal? It's like, I mean, his impact was tremendous. Okay, and that's a powerful point of John 9. There are, as John has said, John writes on many levels, so there's lots of other stuff going on too. There's clearly lots of other. How the man being born blind, did he sin? What's up with that? Well, that's teaching something, believe it or not. Okay, the things he responds, the story of the man and how he responds and how he comes to a gradual awareness. And there are all kinds of things, and we're not done with John 9, so don't worry. The fact that the pool is named Siloam is important. We'll talk about that next week. So we're going to talk more about some of the other things going on in this story. But a primary one is he's truly engaging the debate of gay marriage of his day. I mean, you know, something that is hot, it's big, it's everywhere, and everyone's got an opinion, and nothing is really decided. Jesus dives straight in. Okay. All right, so yeah, we'll close there. It was supposed to be a short day for my kidney, but hey, what do we know? It hung on. We'll close and I'll take your question, Dale. Let's close with the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.